rebirth and everyone else's rebirth, what God does is he removes your heart of stone. This is what the Bible says happened. So if you go, I'm not hard-hearted. No, actually we are. We're all naturally hard-hearted. So he says, I'll take that heart of stone out and I'll replace it with a heart of flesh. And on top of that, I'm going to put my Holy Spirit in you so that you can become like Christ. He's going to guide you toward that desired haven of becoming like Christ that we talked about earlier. If you're watching from home and you're one of those who just skips through everything to get to certain parts, listen to the songs again, listen to the welcome again, because it all fits together, okay? All this you'll see has been put together by God's Holy Spirit. But part of the transformation becoming like Christ comes through desires that God places in your heart when he gives you the Holy Spirit. There's a certain hunger that's created in you when you receive God's Holy Spirit. It's the same hunger that God has for the world. The world puts hunger in you, and God puts hunger in you. And it's those desires and those hungers that God puts in you that the Bible promises. David experienced it. He said, listen, what you need to do is delight yourself in the Lord, and he's going to make all those desires fulfilled. Psalm 37. And that's what God put into Paul. Paul had this deep desire for many years to preach the gospel in Rome. It was one of the things that just, it seemed to, he obsessed about it. He just prayed constantly about it. There's something about Rome. He felt, I need to get there, Lord. Figure out a way to make that happen. That was his desired haven before heaven became his desired haven. And I encourage you, if you are frustrated in reaching your desired haven or where you feel like God wants you on this earth, read the last quarter of the book of Acts. The last seven chapters, chapters 21 through 28, it actually starts way before then, but it's devoted to the Spirit leading Paul to his desired haven in Rome. For the purpose of today's sermon, I want to focus on a very small part of this story. It's in near the end. It takes place after Paul had been arrested. And again, it's a long story that we don't have time to cover, but he had been arrested, seemingly killing his chances of getting to Rome. In fact, there were 40 men who committed themselves to never eat again until Paul was killed. He's like, we're going to kill this dude. We will not let him live. They set up all these traps to kill him. Hey, have the hearing move to here. Have this testimony move to here. We're going to kill him on the way. It's just, there were some people who were fanatics about killing this guy who was preaching Jesus. They didn't like him preaching Jesus. But Paul got arrested, and he was put on a ship. Long story, but put on a ship to stand before Caesar and have his trial, be given his trial, his fair trial as a Roman citizen. On the ship were many other prisoners. They would chain these prisoners to the bow of the ship or sometimes to one another, but they were typically in chains. And you can imagine, the Bible says there were 276 men on board this ship. I would say it was not like the SS cruise ship you've been on. The amenities probably weren't quite as impressive. In fact, there were probably none or very few. And so this trip actually took about 2.5 months, a little longer than they expected, because once they set sail, some strong winds hit the ship and blew it way off course, like way off course. They were weeks behind. They were trying to make this voyage prior to the hurricane season in the fall, the season we're coming up on now. And actually, it just has already begun. There, it happened a little bit later in October, early November. And so they were trying to make this journey and complete it by then, but because they got blown off course, it seemed like it wasn't going to happen. And because they were so delayed, Paul, who had established some sense of leadership and some respect on the ship, even as a prisoner, he's an incredible leader. Even in the midst of 276 people, he stood out as a leader. He was the one who said, we should not make this journey. I know what my desires are. I know where I want to get to, but this is stupid. We should not be making this journey. He appealed to the centurion in charge of all the prisoners. The centurion said, hey, I'm going to listen to the captain of the boat. Captain of the boat says, we're moving on. Of course, captain of the boat is worried about money, right? And he's not worried about these prisoners on board. And so they head out. Not a long time later, the hurricane force winds came in, torrential rain pour, just wreaked havoc on this journey. The Bible said it got so bad. They were so desperately fighting for their lives. They didn't have time to eat. For 2 weeks, they didn't eat anything. It was just, you can imagine, this was all hell breaking loose on this ship. It's being thrown all over the place. No time to sit and have your peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. And in the midst of this storm, somehow in the wind and the rain, they see what appears to be an island off in the distance. And they decide, we got to get the ship there. There's no way we're going to survive this storm. And so let's head for that island. We think it's an island, but because it was so dark and stormy, they couldn't even use the stars to guide them. So they just kind of went on their own faith and said, let's head to this, what appears to be this island. And sure enough, they're doing the depth checks by lowering stuff into the water. It's like, okay, yes, 100 feet, yeah, 75 feet, yeah, 50 feet. Boom! They slam into a sandbar before they reach the shore. And the ship is hopelessly stuck there. And all of a sudden, the waves just start pounding against the ship. And the ship starts falling apart. Basically, just it's defenseless against the storm. And so those who had enough nerve jump ship. And they try to head for the beach. And those who said, I can't swim, I'll drown, somehow just said, I'm staying on the ship. But the ship just starts falling apart into pieces. And one by one, they all start falling into the sea. And it's amazing because God had said to Paul, hey, the ship's going to be destroyed, but all the sailors, all everybody on board is going to be fine. And Paul, you know, had the faith to say that in spite of how stupid that sounded. And what happened was really interesting, is miraculous. Because all the debris from the ship falling apart, it was wood, it was buoyant, became the flotation devices that eventually saved all the non-swimmers, and the wind was blowing all them and the debris onto the shore. Incredible. And so there they are. They arrived on the shore. It wasn't Rome. They didn't know where they were. They're cold. They're scared. They're distressed. They're wet. They're tired. Their food's all gone. The only thing they have is the clothes on their back. And there's no shelter from this ongoing storm. So what's next? What's next? What do they do now? There's no ship. It's been destroyed. Everything they own is gone. I'll read you two verses. Don't look at it. I just want to read it to you, and then I'll ask you to look at it. Picture in your mind this crazy situation. 2.5 months of storms, hurricanes, and a shipwreck. They're all washed ashore. And it says, once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all. Amazing. Amazing. You grasp how unusual this act of kindness is. I want you to imagine a ship filled with filthy criminals dumps onto your doorstep and 276 get thrown at your feet. Criminals, what would you do? Would you call the police? Would you call your congressman and demand they put a wall up between you and those filthy animals? They're hungry. They have needs. What in the world are we supposed to do? Would you call the president? What would he do? I'm not being political. I'm sticking with the Bible. Because the president of the island acted. He did act. He found out about it and he acted. And showed unusual kindness. The Bible says they did two things. They built a fire, and they welcomed all of them. Think about those two things. Why a fire? They were cold and wet. Can you imagine the size of the fire they had to build to warm 276 freezing men? They built a fire to warm all of them. And they welcomed them. Now, what does that look like to you? If I were to welcome Mickey Novak right now, I won't because of our COVID restrictions, but if I were to welcome Mickey Novak into the service, it says that's what they did to all of them, not just the captain of the ship, not just the centurion in charge, all of them. They were all welcomed. They were told, welcome here. You are welcome here. We're glad you came. We're glad you dropped in. That's unusual kindness. They didn't even speak the same language. That word islanders, actually, some of your translations might say barbarians. All it means is they didn't speak Greek. So they didn't speak the same language. And yet, that's okay. I know what you need, and I'm going to give you what you need. Is it what they deserved? No, these guys were all on their way to be tried or executed or imprisoned or whatever. What did they deserve? Compassion and warmth and love? No, they didn't deserve any of that. But that's the point, isn't it? That's the point. Unusual kindness. And when I picture just those two verses, I picture kind of, I don't know if you're anybody's old enough to remember the commercials that Procter & Gamble did. It was called the Folgers Moment. And all craziness breaking out around this woman, and but then she gets her cup of Folgers. And all of a sudden, the robe gets fluffier and plusher, and the music gets softer, and you know the scene gets a little hazier, and she sits there, and the little fumes come off from the coffee. It's a Folgers moment. There's a new version of that. It's pretty funny. It's made just like the original one, and the woman's sitting there, and all of a sudden, this slop of food hits her in the face. She looks over, and the kid had flicked a spoonful of his baby food at her face, kind of more of the moment. But that's what I picture. I picture this like, wow, everything's okay now. After two and a half months of a harrowing adventure, everything's finally okay. Was it okay? No, it wasn't. But internally, it was. That's why it was unusual kindness, because they set him at ease internally. All right, let's read Acts 28, it's verses 1 through 10. I'll start out where we started out just a minute ago. Once safely on shore, Acts 28, verse 1, we found out the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven by the heat, fastened itself to his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul just shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up and suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. I love the Bible, don't you? It just, this whole story is great, but this little piece is great too. Can you picture that scene? What a great scene. What a great scene. There's so many great things about it. But Paul has that faithful confidence. They were freaking out. They didn't know Christianity. They didn't know God. They knew gods. They didn't know God, the one true God. So they're religion said, we might call it karma today, which is another false religion, or based on another false religion. But whatever, they saw it as the god, or god as justice, had clamped on. They knew those snakes. They knew them well on the island of Malta. They were poisonous, and here's what happened. It would get red, swell up, and you'd die quickly. And you could see them kind of staring at him going, wait, not only did he just coolly just go, he just flicked the snake off, nothing's happened to his hand. What is going on? Well, I imagine Paul knew what Jesus prophesied about those who would go and preach the gospel, that they'd be able to handle poisonous snakes and be fine. I think Paul just kind of went, hey, I'm fine. I'm on my way to my desired haven. Isn't that a peace that passes understanding? Isn't that what we're after? That is ours through faith, no matter where we are on our journey. Let's read on. It says, there was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the president of the island. He welcomed us to his home and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him, and after prayed, placed his hands on him and healed him. There's all kinds of kindness going around here. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came, and they were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. They gave these men exactly what they needed when they needed, without judgment, without any determination of their worthiness, without any hesitation, without delegating it to the little minions, just personal action. Unusual kindness. I can imagine that phone call that Publius made to the first lady. I've done this to Helen a few times, and so I can easily picture this conversation. Publius picks up the phone. Honey, I want to give you a heads up. I've invited a few guys to stay at the house tonight. And she goes, okay, who? Like, well, I don't recall their names. We just met. In fact, all of them I just met for the first time today. All of them? Exactly how many are we talking about? I don't know. Somewhere just shy of 300, I think. So can you fix up the house real quick? Honey, you still there, honey? He housed 276 men for 3 days. Just shocking. It's unusual kindness. From the moment they crashed onto their shores until the moment they left, nothing but unusual kindness. And I would imagine they didn't see it as unusual kindness. Why is that? I think that's just what their culture was all about. That's who they were. When they saw a need, they responded. That was their typical way of dealing with things from the top down. It doesn't surprise me that the top guy on the island was the exact same way as the lowest level guy on the island. Interestingly, the word Malta or Maltius is a Phoenician name, and it actually means refuge or rescue. God's amazing, isn't he? He's amazing. I want to bring that culture back into the church, a culture of unusual kindness. I'm not saying it doesn't exist, but it happens in some places with some people at some times. It does. But I want it to be our culture, where the whole island shows up and shows unusual kindness from the top all the way down. That used to be our culture. I really lamented. There was somebody who we were talking about kind of the way things used to be, which I always hate when we go there. But I remembered the way things used to be. I remember getting calls saying, hey, there's a guy in from Africa. Can you put him up at your home? Who is it? You don't know him. When is it? Tonight. How many? Him and his 4 kids and his wife. Okay. That's just who we were. Africa? Believe me, that's not who I was. It's who I became in Christ. Because it was just the culture we were part of. Everybody did it. Everybody did it. And that's what I want our church to be. Steve and I dreamed of this day when the church would all come back together after COVID was over. I mean, think about all the foolish thinking we had in the beginning. It's going to be over. We pictured 2 months, and then we had this grand reopening. We're going to have this big feast. But you know what I'm beginning to imagine now? Just coming back to a different culture. I spoke about it 2 weeks ago, the parable of the Good Samaritan, and I want to speak about it again this week. Because so many people are on journeys where they have been exposed to horrendous elements. They're soaking wet, cold, afraid, and very concerned. And they need unusual kindness. One day it's the guy sitting next to you, and the next day it's you. You never know when your number's going to be called and you need unusual kindness. And what I want our reputation to be is just that, a place that's a refuge. You know, my son's wife gave birth to a little baby about 5 weeks ago, fat little chubby boy. And boy, it was real easy to picture, okay, here's his trajectory, here's his life, this is going to be awesome. And it still may be, but there's some things that have caused us a little concern. And he's going to see a bunch of specialists. He did last week, and see a bunch of them this week. And it's like, not nearly the smooth roadway we expected to be on. And that happens to everybody, doesn't it? This smooth trip that we expect to be on, we get blown way off course. And how do we hold on to this faith that God's going to bring us to our desired haven? Well, I know how others hold on to it when they're shown unusual kindness. That's what keeps you going. I love when Marie Arnett posted something on social media. She goes, I'm sitting here. She's outside the hospital. Her husband's inside getting quadruple bypass. And she's reading through all of the encouragement that's coming her way from people praying for Nathan and praying for the surgeons and praying for Marie and praying for their kids. And it's just awesome. That's what keeps you going when your ship gets blown off course. It's the unusual kindness of everyone else. And so here's what I want to do. I want to set a different standard, that's the expectation of everybody in Northview. If you're going to be a member here, we're going to expect you to be a person that's known for unusual kindness. I don't want to just be a church known for it. I want you to be known as a person who is that way all the time. Kindness moves your heart to feel compassion, and that's good. We should feel compassion. But unusual kindness moves you to act, to sacrifice, to meet felt needs. Kindness sees a new person walking in the church, and it causes you to greet them warmly. That's great. Unusual kindness invites them home for lunch. Kindness is smiling at a stressed out single mom whose kids are out of control, rather than staring with some stone-faced silence, judging her for being her apparent lack of parenting skills. But unusual kindness encourages her, hang in there, you're doing something really good, and then slips her a gift card so she can get a caramel macchiato on her way home to keep up the energy she needs to handle those little rascals. Kindness is sitting next to the kid in school who no one else seems to like. Unusual kindness takes the time to understand what he or she is going through and then becomes their best friend. You know, Paul received unusual kindness, and he saw what a boost it was to his faith. And so it's not surprising that he unashamedly calls all Christians to that same standard. His letters are filled with calls to unusual kindness. I read all of them this week. I'm not going to read all of them to you today. But I want to focus on six things he said to the church in Rome, the Christians at Rome, the place he wanted to go, his spiritual haven, to show ways to show unusual kindness. Number one, be devoted to one another in love. You go, yeah, I know that. I know you know it. I know you can quote it. You probably know where it is. It's in Romans 12. But devoted to one another in love. Not out of commitment, out of love. There's a devotion. There's a staying with them. It's saying, I will stick with you through anything. Even when I get my feelings hurt because you vote for somebody differently than me. Even when you don't wear your mask. Number two, honor one another above yourself. Kindness is honoring them the same way you'd want to be honored. Unusual kindness is honoring them above yourself. Putting their needs ahead of you. So wanting them to be held up rather than you. Number three, sharing with the Lord's people who are in need. That's unusual. We often, sometimes, some people in some places pray for people in need. But what about sharing with them in need? You know, kindness looks at the prayer list and says, wow, I got to pray for them. That is kind. Unusual kindness says, I'm going to go clean their house and buy groceries for them. Share with people who are in need, the Lord's people who are in need. Number four, practice hospitality. That's unusual. But the house isn't clean. I know it's unusual what I'm asking you to do. Yeah, but there's a lot of dust in the house. And I know that's unusual that I'd ask you to do that during this. But I know that's unusual, but be unusually kind. Number five, have the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus has. Now, that's a high standard. That's out of Romans 15. Have the same attitude of mind toward each other that Jesus Christ had. This alone, this verse alone, would solve 99% of our problems in the church. If we would have the same attitude of our mind toward one another that Christ has. The way we think, the attitudes we get towards somebody. When Christ looks at Jonathan Lucas, what does he see? What he can become, what he's overcome, and what a faithful son he is. What do you see? What does your mind's attitude see when you look at him? When you look at Drew Robinson, when you look at Michelle Smith, what does your mind conjure up? This is a command. Have the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had. Number six, and finally, accept one another then just as Christ accepted you. Accept them. Unusual kindness today. Today it's put them in a category and figure out a way to reject them. You know, it ultimately gets back to where we started, which is being transformed into the likeness of Christ. Because we were once that criminal dumped on the shore into the cold surf without hope. And Christ showed us unusual kindness. And I'm going to ask you to turn to Titus chapter 3 as we close out. Titus chapter 3. Paul's reminder of who we were and why we need to be this way for other people. Titus chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 3 through 8. He says, at one time, we too were washed ashore as a criminal. We too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. Enslaved by them. We weren't a nice person to be around. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating others. But when the unusual kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Acts of unusual kindness. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. And so I just want you to think about this as we end. What does that practically mean for you? It's been a great exercise for me just thinking, what does it mean right now in this moment to show an individual unusual kindness? Not to be kind, to show unusual kindness. How can you go above and beyond the call of kindness for others and show unusual kindness? I'll quote another Greek god, Nike, the god of victory, and say, once you have it figured out, just do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have been and are often on that ship that's being thrown all over the place. And Father, I think about the ways that you have extended unusual kindness to us through other individuals at the most trying of times. Thank you for your faithfulness. It's where we started today. It's where we'll end. You are a great God, an awesome Father. And I pray, Father, we will be like you and like your Son for those around us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.